Hello, and welcome to The Shining Light, where we are shining the light of the gospel and speaking the truth in love, providing strength, and stirring the hearts of our listeners. We are so glad to have you joining us today as you listen to this message from Pastor Tim Cruz.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, if you'll find your place here. I want to talk to you this morning out of the scriptures concerning some things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, evidences and proof that Jesus Christ is risen as he said. Matthew 28, find your place here. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now think about it. Our Savior has been crucified. He's been buried in this borrowed tomb. One said it this way: our champion was down, but he was not out. My Savior was crucified. From the tomb, he did shout, "I may be down, but I'm not out." Day one. Day two. The referee said, and up from the grave he arose. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell," I want you to get that, "and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear." The word fear there is literal terror. They were just scared. I mean, is this real? Are we really seeing Christ? He was dead, but now he's alive. Can this be so? It not only can, but it was, and it is. With fear and great joy, exuberance, delight, just indescribable celebration over who Christ is and what he's done. And the Bible says, "And they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell," there it is, underline that again, "go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, there were those who tried to conspire to cover this up as though Christ had not risen, as he said. But then Christ, in verse 16, was there on the mountain in Galilee with his 11 disciples. And when they saw him, verse 17, they worshiped him. There it is again. You cannot encounter the risen Christ without worshiping him. Bowing before his feet. Knowing that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, as he claimed to be. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," underline that. There it is again. "Go ye therefore and tell all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Go and tell. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is powerful here, what God is saying to us. Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. When they saw the risen Christ, they worshiped him, and then he said, go. That's what he says to you and me this morning. Go and tell. Tell someone about Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is who he claimed to be, that he's risen as he said. Acts chapter 4, they were praying people here in the early church, and they were to fulfill the Great Commission with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were praying as they were assembled together, and the last part of verse 31 says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now get this, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Underline these words, great power and great grace. Great power, the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon them to go forth and tell. Not only did God give them divine enabling to go and tell, but they had witnessed the risen Christ firsthand themselves. They knew that he was alive. He was not just stolen away, his body placed somewhere else, but he was risen indeed. He was the Christ, and he not only had died for them and rose again, but they were willing to venture their lives and die for him if need be. Powerful truth, is it not? I think about the witness that they gave here. And I think about how God has given us this assurance in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Just turn there and notice this verse. Acts 1. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? There it is, underline that. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, starting at home, and in all Judea, the greater area, and in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. No place to stop everlastingly at giving out the gospel. I think of this proof of the resurrection. Remember that the gospels and the book of Acts here, they are eyewitness accounts of the risen Christ. The tomb was empty, was a proof of the resurrection. I've been there in the garden. I've been there to where they say they believe the tomb of Christ is, where he was buried. But I'm thankful that as we entered that tomb, he was not there. There's no one there. There were no bones left. In fact, his grave clothes, they were folded neatly and left in place after he rose from the dead and people came to behold him. The tomb was empty. There were these women of faith who were eyewitnesses. Jesus had always a special respect for these women. He honored them as the first eyewitnesses to his resurrection. In the culture in that day, they were viewed oftentimes, these women, as second class. But Christ and Christianity has done more than anyone or anything to elevate the position of women in society. And he blessed them with being the first eyewitnesses to his resurrection, the holy women who are witnesses of Christ. And then we think about number three, Jesus, as his followers, had a newfound courage. They were locked behind closed doors when he was crucified, fearing they would be executed next, perhaps. But they went from fear to courage. They became bold in the power of the Holy Spirit, having witnessed Christ resurrected firsthand themselves. Oh, think about Christ as he was alive. They realized that they could go forth and there was nothing that could stop them. Not even death itself. Christ had conquered death. And in Christ, they could be and would be victorious. We think about the changed lives that God wrought in their midst. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. There's so much that Christ did. Acts chapter 9, remember there was a man named Saul who was persecuting the Christians. He was on the road to Damascus. And what did he witness? But firsthand, the resurrected Christ. As Christ spoke to him, the latter part of verse 4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and do what? Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's amazing when people meet Christ, there's a trembling oftentimes, an awakening, an awareness that this is not just anybody. This is very God incarnate, God in the flesh. And when Christ changed someone's life, he always directed them to go. Let me ask you, has God changed your life? How many of you remember the day when Christ changed your life? You remember that day? Has he changed your life? That was 40 years ago for me as a senior in high school. God changed my life. Why have I served him these years? Because he's real to me. I didn't need a job. I was going off to college that fall. I had some opportunities to go to school and it wouldn't have cost me. I could have gone and I thought, well, I'll pursue this career path or I'll pursue the other. Right in the middle of that, God saved me, changed my life, and called me to preach. I was 18 years old at the time. I never thought about being a preacher. But that's the effect of the risen Christ in my life. He was real to me then. He's real to me now. I want to tell you, the reason we serve Christ here today, this is not about religion. This is not about being a member of a church and trying to be better than we've been. It's not about trying to earn our way into heaven. No man can earn his way into heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us would qualify for heaven in our own righteousnesses. They're not enough. They always come up short. But I'll tell you what, where we could not reach up to God, God in Christ reached down to us. Christ made up the difference, and now God will accept us on Christ's behalf because of his righteousness, the just for the unjust. And now we are redeemed by faith in him. But God changed our lives. That's why I serve him. That's why I with confidence proclaim him. That's why I've preached him these 40 years of my life. What will God let me do yet? I don't know. But Paul, even by the end of his ministry, he told the people that he'd come to the place where he not only realized he was the chief of sinners, he didn't think he was better than anyone. In fact, he thought he was beneath everyone else. When you get closer to Christ, you won't think, hey, look at here. You'll think, hey, look at him. It's not about me. And Paul, as he preached, you know what he said to the Corinthian believers? He said, I come to you in fear and trembling. He said, the more I go, the more I realize the reality of eternity. And I am not anywhere sufficient for this task. Before me are ever living, never dying souls. And I must meet God one day with what I say and do. I'll tell you, it was a task he realized he couldn't do without the power and the presence of God. We need the Lord in this hour, and I'm thankful that he's promised to be with us, aren't you? The proof of the resurrection is changed lives, even demonstrated by Paul and others, and how God worked to change them and give them the courage and the faith. Paul became Christianity's most determined missionary. He endured 5 floggings, 3 beatings, 3 shipwrecks, a stoning, poverty, and years of ridicule. Finally, the Roman Emperor Nero had Paul beheaded because he refused to deny his faith in Jesus Christ. What have you had to endure for Christ's sake? Many of us have faced various challenges, but I want to tell you, we ought to always keep in mind that Jesus Christ endured the greatest challenge and burden for us. The Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't glory in the suffering. He didn't glory in all of the agonies of the cross. He didn't say, hey, you know what? It's no big deal. I mean, I'm going to rise again. After 3 days in his humanity, he agonized in the garden with the Father and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He agonized. He was in great sorrow and anguish. He sweat drops of blood even. Christ, the Bible says, it teaches us that he thought himself of no reputation. He was willing to lay aside heaven's glory and the privilege of heaven to take on the robe of sinful man, to live and move among us, to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. No reputation. See, we want in Christianity today, or even in life, we want it to be about us. We want people to see us and how courageous we are and wise we are and capable we are and all the things that we can say, hey, looky here. But these who truly knew Christ, they did not draw attention to themselves. They deflected it and they pointed people to him. I'll tell you, I've been here these years at Shining Light. God has been faithful. As I rode through our city last night, I thought, Lord, what can we do to have an impact upon this city for the gospel's sake? What more can we do while we're still here, while we have opportunity? And I thought about that. I thought the reason that we're here as members of this local church, we're not here trying to build a church. We're really not. Jesus said, I will build my church. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can build a church, right? There's a lot of things you can do. But I'll tell you, the one thing that God wants us to do is to preach Christ. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men unto me, unto myself. I'll tell you, if we're going to follow in the steps of Christ, this one who died, this one who rose again, we're going to have to be willing to die to self. And die to reputation, and to be known, even be willing to be misrepresented as Christ was, misunderstood, someone who would be reviled and rejected of men. They would mock him and say, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you be the Christ, why don't you come down off the cross and save yourself? They railed upon him and they mocked him in every way. As I think about this, I think about he made himself of no reputation. But the Bible also talks about this matter of Isaiah 53, that there was no beauty in him. No beauty in him. There was such a marring of his face and his body. It was not only that you didn't recognize who he was, you could not even hardly recognize that he was a man at all. The Bible says there was no beauty in him that we would desire him. See, we want people to know who we are. We want people to look at us, and we're sight-oriented people, and we want people to be drawn to the beauty and the things that are delightful in life, but so much of that is temporary. And God just strips that away from us, as he says in Christ, it's not his reputation that draws you. It's not his beauty. I remember when he came as a child. Remember, without Christmas, we wouldn't have Easter, right? And so here we are. He came as a little babe in a manger. Remember when Joseph and Mary was coming to their own place? Even into Bethlehem there. And the census was gone out and they were to be back in their place, their hometown, to be counted. And the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. Think about Christ. No reputation, no beauty, no room. You know what appeals to all of us? The Bible teaches us this matter of what appeals to us. in the book of 1 John 2 in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, we want to be accepted. We want the comforts of this world. The Bible says about him there was no room. And the lust of the eyes, in him there was no beauty. And the pride of life, we want to be known, we want to be respected, but he made himself of no reputation. The Bible says all of those things are not of the Father anyway, but is of the world. And we can't let those things draw us and those things define us. We can't make the work of God about us. We must keep making it about him, because Jesus Christ is not only risen, his body was gone. It was not stolen away. If it was, then all they had to do was produce it at some point to prove his disciples wrong. Some say, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. No, all they had to do again was say, no, here it is. But they did not have the dead body of Jesus Christ, because he got up out of that grave. He rose again. And those who were there, those ladies, as they gathered around, they went and they told. And the disciples, they were told. And then lives were changed. And then courage came into their bones. And they said, you know what? I'm going to go far and wide and tell everybody I know about this Christ. No matter what it costs me, he's real and he's changed my life. I don't know what you're here today thinking about Christ, even looking for. What maybe you expect? People size up preachers and churches, and do they have this? Do they have that? What about the other? If Christ was here, it'd be a total different dynamic. A total different dynamic. It wouldn't be about the things that can be seen as much as it'd be about the thing which cannot be seen. A heart to do the will of the Father. That's what God wants in your life and in my life. And I'm praying today that God will speak to us all in this regard. Lord, as Paul said here in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 6, what will thou have me to do? What do you want me to do with this risen Christ? With the hope of the gospel, with this life of mine that is changed. My sins are forgiven. My home is in heaven. Lord, what would you have me to do? And I wonder how many of us today would be willing to pray something to that end. Lord, what do you want with my life? This isn't about this church or this pastor, these people. It's about where you stand before the God who made you, the one who gave you the life you have, the one before whom you will stand one day and give account for what you did with this life. What are you doing with the life that God blessed you with? Will you honor him and bless others with a life of service? A willingness to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, as he agonized in the garden, that's what he prayed. And I wonder how many of us today would be willing to say before the Lord, Lord, I want to go and tell someone. I want to serve you. I want to do all of your will. I want you to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. I'm not worried about my reputation, what others think. I'm not worried about how it appears or what it may cost me. I may not have that appearance of status in the eyes of others. I'm willing to yield that, Lord. And if people don't welcome me, if there's no room for me in their lives, if they separate themselves from me, it's not that I would glory in that. But Lord, if that's the result of serving you, the songwriter said it this way, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. These disciples so believed in Christ. Think about it. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew beaten, then crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, beheaded. John was boiled in oil, and when that failed, he was exiled for his faith and died of old age. Matthew, speared to death. Peter, crucified upside down. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thomas, speared to death. Matthias, stoned to death. It cost these people something to follow Christ, but he was that real to them. They knew if it cost them their lives, the moment they left this world, they would be in his presence. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you. Someone said it this way. In first century Christianity, the challenge was to die for Christ. In last century Christianity, before the Lord returns, the challenge will be to live for Christ. When the abundance of blessings take our eyes off the blesser, it's so easy to become casual at best in our commitment to Christ. And then when push comes to shove, and then we're tested for our faith, our faith begins to cost us something, to say, you know, I don't know about all that. Friend, it's not time to back up. It's not time to back off. It's time to step up. And it's time to go tell. Christ is risen indeed. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. One writer said it would be hard to find a group of men anywhere in history who would die for a lie if they knew it was a lie. They knew it wasn't a lie. They knew it was the truth. They were willing to venture it all because Christ is the Savior. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, there'll be those who do not go to heaven when they leave this world because they are fearful of what others will think or say. Or maybe they're fearful, they're thinking, I'm just going to miss out. Friend, I'm thankful that I missed out on a lot of sorrow that sin brings. I'm not a perfect man, but God has been faithful to me, and I would choose to live a life of faith and obedience to Christ, or a life that says, hey, it's all about me. I'm going to do what I want to do. There is pleasure in sin, but for a season. What is God speaking to you about today? This is Easter Sunday, but this isn't about everyone else. It's about you and me and where we stand before God. I know Christ is my Savior. I have assurance based upon the promise of His Word that heaven is my home. How many of you can say that today? Can you say that by uplifted hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you, but you have that assurance. God bless you. Thank you so much. Just thank the Lord for a moment there. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for changing my life. I'm truly grateful for your promise of forgiveness and heaven. Maybe there's someone here today, you couldn't raise your hand. You're just not sure. Would you call on the Lord right where you are this morning? Would you pray from your heart to Him and say, God, would you be merciful to me? Would you save me and forgive me? I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, as the Bible says. I believe He rose again. And Lord, I put my faith and trust in Him even now. Will you save me for Christ's sake? God has promised if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, call upon Him in prayer, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God will save you if you put your faith and trust in Christ. Would you ask Him right now, the stillness of this moment, God, please forgive me, please save me. Maybe as a Christian, God has spoken to you. Have you told someone of late about your Savior? Have you given a gospel witness to anyone? Do you have family who need the Lord? Close friends, neighbors, co-workers? I'll tell you, there's a God in heaven who's speaking to us today. And He's simply saying, go tell. Go tell. And if you truly know the Lord, there's a point to where you just can't help but going and telling someone about him.
Thank you for listening to The Shining Light. We pray that this time has been a time of encouragement and blessing to you. The Shining Light is a production of Shining Light Baptist Church, located at 2541 Old Charlotte Highway in Monroe, North Carolina. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us. Service times and more information can be found at our website, www.shininglightmonroe.com. You can also watch our services on Facebook and YouTube and connect with us on social media. Thank you for joining us, and God bless.